Good morning to all, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's wonderful to be here this morning and to worship our great Lord. Brother Kirvin mentioned the verse on the whiteboard here behind me, and I was blessed by that verse as well. Thank you, brother or sister, whoever was putting those up there, for your faithfulness and doing that. I suppose the trustees usually take care of that, so God bless you. That verse became special to me about a year ago. I had the opportunity to sing a song that was written to those words, and with a group of men, and became special to me. And the song included another verse a little farther on in Psalm 92. But there it talks about, "For thou, O Lord, hath made me glad." And certainly Brother Steve's devotions this morning was thinking about how God takes care of his sheep. That's my testimony this morning, that God hath made me glad. I'm thankful for that. Trusting in the shepherd. You can open your Bibles this morning to Romans 13. Title this morning of the message that the Lord has given me is The Urgency of Putting on Christ. I'm going to read here in Romans 13, starting at verse 8. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 13, 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, but now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, I don't know what impressions or mood you sense as you read these verses, but I have a sense of urgency comes over me as I read these verses, especially verse 11 to 14. The other morning, I was supposed to be on a conference call at early in the morning, and with Brother Steve and Brother Kirvin and Brother Sherwin, and well, my alarm rang and I didn't get up. I was pushing the snooze, and I wasn't very conscious at all. I was dreaming suddenly I realized that it's time for me to get up. And I wasn't thinking about the conference call. I got up and checked the wood stove, and it was high time to get up. The stove was cold, and the house was cold. And I think the furnace had kicked on, and it was high time for me to get up and get out of bed. And, of course, about that time, I realized that I was about 7 minutes late, but I was still able to get on the call, but it was high time for me to be getting up and being awake out of sleep. And there was an urgency that came over me, and I realized that I was late here. And Brother Kerwin sent me a text wondering if I'm going to be getting on the call, and so I was glad for that. But there's an urgency here in these verses. It's high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Something is coming. And we know what that is. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And we could think upon that. We won't spend a lot of time on that this morning. But he closes this thought with the phrase or the call to action here in verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not doing some of these other things, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to think about that this morning with what is this? What does he mean here when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ? In this urgent passage, he's calling for us to do this. It's interesting that this word put on has to do with clothing. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can all picture that. You know, as we get dressed, we get dressed for various occasions, we put on clothes. And that's something that we do regularly. But he's not talking about a physical putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do that physically. Lord Jesus Christ is a man. He's a being. Who is in heaven, interceding for us. This is not a physical clothing, but it is a spiritual clothing, and this happens through something that we call the new birth. It starts with the new birth, to be clothed with Christ. And there's three different ways that I think, I believe from studying here, that we put on Christ. And the first one is by faith. You can turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 26. I just mentioned here about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is a man. He is God's son. He is God. But he's in heaven. None of us have ever seen him. And so as we think about the new birth and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, saving us from our sin, this is by faith that we do this. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's the same phrase, and we're talking about being clothed. Now, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this," or Peter's sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So this was the day of Pentecost when the church was born and when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter was preaching, and what was the subject of his sermon? Well, the main subject was that God is pouring out his Spirit, and it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this man who you crucified not too long ago. And if you look in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so, when they said, "Well, what shall we do? What shall we do because of all this?" Peter said, "Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent and be baptized." And so, in Galatians, that we just read there, it's those who have repented, who are born again, and were born into God's family. We're one of his sons and daughters. Repented and have been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And so it's by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and by faith we obey. In Acts 2 that I read, it said that those that received his word, or received the message that Peter preached, they that gladly received it were the ones that were baptized. By faith, and so by faith we have hope that we will, because of Jesus, also be like him and have the hope of eternal life. Turn to 1 Peter. So we put on Christ by faith, and that gives us hope. 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, Peter writes and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See the relationship there? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." There's the relationship that we have now because of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in him. Now we're part of God's family again. It says we are begotten. He hath begotten us. That's, we're born again into God's family. And we're begotten again. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there is where our hope has its anchor. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, because of our sin, we have the sentence of death hanging over us. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke that power of death. He broke that power, that claim that death has on all of us. And was, as we by faith believe in him, believe in his atonement for us, believe in his resurrection power. And Jesus told Martha, I believe it was, that he's the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believes on me will have eternal life. And so, if as we look here in 1 Peter, it's the lively hope, or it's a living hope. And verse 4, let's keep reading. This is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 5, I think there's a parallel thought there with what we read in Hebrews 13, where it says that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so, in 1 Peter, here in verse 5, it says that this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, if you go to verse 9 here in 1 Peter, it says that it talks about the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that salvation, of course, we have the down payment now. We have a taste of it in this life, but there's more coming. The best is yet to come. And this will be in let's read in verse 6 and 7 now here in 1 Peter 1. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, that now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Okay, so there's the focal point of our hope and the reason that we should have a sense of urgency about this, of putting on Christ, because Jesus is coming back. He's going to appear. And we want to be found faithful. And then verse 8. And this is the third thing. We put on Christ by faith, by hope, and by love. And verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen," this is talking about Jesus, and I mentioned this before, we haven't seen him. "Whom having not seen, ye love." Now, think about that and ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? It's a sobering question. It's a serious question. But it's all tied up in putting on Christ and whether we're going to be ready to meet him or not, if we love him or not. "Whom having not seen, we love." 1 John 4:19. Why should we love Jesus? We have to understand what position we're in. We have to understand the urgency of the help that we need. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Jesus loved us. He loved us so much that he left his heavenly glory and came and was born as a little baby and grew up, went through his life of all the things that he endured, gave his life for us, died on the cross for us. I personally still, my mind sometimes staggers or comes short of trying to comprehend that, you know, and comprehend that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. He first loved us. You turn now to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and we'll look at just three verses here. But we put on Christ by faith, by hope, and love. And let's think about this love a little bit more. 1 John 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's that thought again of Jesus coming back and appearing, and that's our hope. That's our our focal point now. That's what gives us a sense of urgency about putting on Christ. Now, if we read verse 3 yet, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, there's something there that takes away the argument that all you have to do is believe on Jesus. If you believe on Jesus, then your destiny is sealed. Your eternal security is sure. It's secure. That's amen. Amen. But there is here in this verse, if we have that hope, that faith, and that love for Jesus, then there's going to be some action that we'll take. And it's that purifying. We have this hope, and we purify ourselves even as he is pure. That he there is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pure and holy. He's perfect and sinless. And so we are called here to purify ourselves. And so that's part also of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Corinthians 7, 1, it follows 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, and I would expect that most of you would know those verses by memory. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 are the verses where he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." But chapter 7 and verse 1 comes right after that. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is no passiveness in that verse. There's action there, cleansing and perfecting. Now, this is not on our own strength. I want you to believe the scripture, and we have to take it, we have to look at it as a whole. Can't see it on my notes here, but there's the verse that says that faith works by love, and that it's God that works in us. Galatians 5:6 is the verse that faith worketh by love. But I'd like to think a little bit here now about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. And he divides this filthiness into two: filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Turn to Galatians 5. We're going to put on Christ, we have to cleanse ourselves. That starts with repentance. Repentance and confession of sin. But Galatians 5, 19. Think about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It says here in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I didn't go through the list and try to divide between sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, but it seems like this list as a whole is more focused on sins of the flesh. First John 2, 15 and 17 gives us another picture or another way to say this. 1 John 2, 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, there's a choice we have to make. We can't be passive about it. We have to make a choice. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here's why. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if we love the world, then we don't love Christ. If we hold up the world as our idol and worship it, we're not loving Christ and we're not worshiping him. And so we can't put him on. Verse 16 of 1 John 2 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is filthiness of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can turn now to Colossians 3. And Brother Clement this morning opened with this, with a verse from beginning of Colossians 3. He read Colossians 3, 1 about, and 2 about, if you then be risen with Christ and set your affection on things above. I'd like to start reading at verse 5. Here again, I believe is filthiness of the flesh, sins of the flesh. Verse 5 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That word mortify, again, is not a passive word, but it has to do with depriving the power. Deaden, kill it. Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, that it'll take a life of self-denial. He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so, to put on Christ, I have to mortify the works of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh. I have to deny what I crave. I have to say no to what feels good to me right now. Things that are not mine. What seems right to me, but the Bible commands us to do the opposite. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof is the end thereof is death. So I have to choose what Christ wants for me. And here again is a result that we put on Christ by our love, because Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And you can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives us his commandments. So we're thinking about the sins and the filthiness of the flesh. And it's interesting here in Colossians 3. First of all, in verse 5, he goes over mortifying your members, which seems like it would have to do with more of the works of the flesh. But then in verse 8, he says, Now ye also put off all these. And this is more of a list of sins of the Spirit, I believe. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We're thinking about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. This putting off it can't just stop with that. We have to put on as well. We're talking about putting on Christ. In verse 10 here, it says, and have put on the new man. We put off the old man and have put on the new man. That's talking about the new birth, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Joseph comes to mind, doesn't it? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And we could go on and read the rest of that list, but he has words to wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. And he ends up and closes it with this, continuing in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. See the contrast of the works of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and what we're to put on. What we put off and what we put on. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit, we read in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And there's no limit. Against such there is no law. We can put that on and put it on and put it on. There's no limit. I'm not perfect. I suppose there probably wouldn't be anyone here this morning that would say they're perfect. But God calls us to strive. And in 2 Corinthians 7, that word, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so God, so as we are born again, as we repent, and God doesn't hold us right up here to this standard, although we stand before him justified, but he takes us from where we are, and he works with us. And he continues to consecrate us. And this perfecting has to do with bringing our consecration to completeness. Sometimes we call it progressive sanctification. Turn to 1 Peter 5. This is the, I would say, a summary of what God calls us to, the action that God calls us to. You could sum it up in this. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We're talking about putting on Christ, being clothed with Christ. And here he says, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It takes humility to repent. It takes humility to confess and make restitution and to say, I need the help of my brethren. It takes humility to love, to forgive, to be thankful. Satan can see whether you're humble or not. Look in verse 7 and 8. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Here's this urgency again. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're caught in the conflict between God and Satan. Satan wants to destroy everything that God has made, everything that God made in perfection. And that was the whole reason he tempted Adam and Eve, was to destroy what God had made and to usurp authority. But as we're clothed with Christ, I believe Satan can see that. He can see that. He can see that we are clothed with humility. And as we go back to Hebrews 13 here in closing and summary, Romans 13, there's some words here that give me a picture of a spiritual, we're in a spiritual warfare, we're in a spiritual battle. And what do the powers of darkness see as they look at the Christian? We know that the Christian is, God has provided the armor, the Christian's armor in Galatians 6. You can read that. But if you look in verse 12 here in Romans 13, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So I believe that that is visible in our the spiritual warfare that we're in. Darkness and light. There's two sides. It's the conflict of the ages, and it's obvious which side you're on. It's obvious. And so right now we're in afflictions, like Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1. We're in trials because we're in this conflict. Now, Revelation 16 and verse 15, again, I believe is talking about this conflict, but it says, think about being clothed. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And Jesus talked about other places, how he's going to come as a thief in the night, and a thief doesn't come when you expect him to come. But he has usually surprise on his side. And that's what Jesus means here. But he says in verse 15, Revelation 16, 15, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." If we're not clothed with Christ, if we don't have on the garment of his righteousness, we're going to be ashamed when he comes. Let's read verse 13 yet in Hebrews or Romans 13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Here again, we're called to an open, honest walk before God and before our brethren and our sisters in this body of the church that Jesus Christ is the head of and that God has given us. And in that way, we can perfect holiness. We can bring our consecration to completeness as we receive all the benefits, receive all the help of being members of Jesus Christ's body, and so that we don't need to be ashamed when he comes. Because he is coming. Verse 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We know that he's coming. We can say that we know it would be soon. Can we say that? It seems like it will be soon. Can we say that for sure? Well, we know that he's coming. We know, I think it's going to be soon. We know that it's nearer than when we believed. Now let's be ready. Let's put on Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.